Live stream. Just go ahead and let's enter into his presence today. Amen.
Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this Shabbat today, Lord. We ask that all will enter in and worship you, dude, Heavenly Father, in spirit and in truth. We ask you bless Rabbi and Rabbitson as they're traveling today. Give them traveling mercies that they'll be able to get where they need to be at the right, proper time, Lord. Make their travels uneventful and bless them as they travel, Lord. We just pray for our congregation this morning that you'll bless us, and when we enter in and worship you, Lord, in spirit and truth again. Bless the music today, Lord. Bless the message. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Welcome, everyone. This is our Yehuda Messianic Congregation. We're just so glad you joined us online, and we've got family in the house and some visitors, and so we're going to get started here. We're going to praise him in liturgy, and then we'll have lessons from the Torah, and then Rabbi will be joining us for the message. So we hope that you'll just enter into his presence with us. And follow along. Hallelujah. Let's welcome the Holy Spirit and the Messiah himself.
Oh, Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat 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 Shalom. Shabbat Shalom, hey, Shabbat Shalom, hey, Shabbat 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 Shalom. Shabbat 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 Shalom. Shabbat 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 Shalom. Shabbat Shalom, hey, Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat 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 Shalom. 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 We wish you the blessing of shalom, 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 sha, 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 shalom. Oh, come and celebrate, rejoice in Adonai, come into presence of joy as we drink the cup of gladness and leave behind all sadness, dancing in the presence of salvation. Shalom, shalom, we wish you the blessing of shalom, 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 sha, 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 shalom. Hey, this blessing unto you, a special kind of peace, unlike the kind you might have heard about. There might even be war, but in the presence of the Lord, there is comfort in every situation. Shalom, shalom, we wish you the blessing of shalom, 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 sha, 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 shalom. Shalom. Hello. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. All right, let's bless the Messiah because we do know him. Amen. We know his name. And we have eternal salvation through him. Hallelujah. So that's who we celebrate today. We celebrate the God of Israel. And we celebrate Yeshua. Hallelujah. Baruch Ata Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam Asher Natan Lanu Et Darecha Yeshua BaMashiach Yeshua. Amen.
Blessed are you, O Lord our God,
King of the universe, who has given us the way of salvation in Yeshua, Messiah Yeshua. Amen. Hallelujah. All right. Hallelujah. If you're in the house, we have a liturgy on the screen, but we also follow the purple books. So I think this is Matovu on Siddur, page 40, if you are interested. Matovu, O Hallelujah, are thy tents, O Jacob, bright tabernacles, Israel? They are neither of us Kashecha Yirateh, and in thy great compassion I will come into your hands. There I will bow, there I will fear thy holiness, O Lord.
O Lord, I love the house where you dwell, and the place where your glory resides.
I shall prostrate myself and bow, bend the knee before the Lord my Maker. And as for me, may my prayers to you, O Lord, be at the right time, O God, in your abundant righteousness.
Answer me with the truth of your salvation.
Hallelujah. Veshamru, page 45, I think. Hallelujah. Veshamru, Vene Israel, Et HaShabbat, Laso Et HaShabbat, Bet Dorotom Berit Olam. Veshamru v'nei Yisrael et ha-shabbat lasot et ha-shabbat ledorotam barit olam. B'nei, b'nei, b'nei Yisrael, b'nei Yisrael, oti le'olam. Veshamru v'nei Yisrael et ha-shabbat lasot et ha-shabbat ledorotam barit olam. Ki sheshet amim asa Adonai et shemayim ve-haaretz ve-shamru v'nei Yisrael et ha-shabbat lasot et ha-shabbat ledorotam barit olam. Yom ha-shivi, shavat v'nefash, shavat v'nefash, shavat v'nefash. Ve-shamru v'nei Yisrael et ha-shabbat lasot et ha-shabbat ledorotam barit olam.
The children of Israel shall keep the Shabbat,
observing it throughout their generations as an everlasting covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Shabbat to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. Amen. Pray for Jerusalem, that there'll be peace again. The Lord will prosper them that love her. And for the sake of the house of the Lord our God, we say to Jerusalem, Shalom Aleichem. Pray for Jerusalem, that there'll be peace, not war. For God will bless them that love her. So for the sake of the city of our God, we pray for Jerusalem, Shalom Aleichem. Oh, peace be unto you, Shalom Aleichem. These words we pray for you, Shalom Aleichem. Peace be unto you, Shalom Aleichem. Words we pray for you, Shalom Aleichem.
Okay, Anthony.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. As we've already stated, Lord, we ask that you will bless the Jewish people today, Lord. They're scattered among the nations, Lord, but the day is coming when you will call them back into the land of Israel, Lord. A lot are coming back today as we speak, Lord. They're returning. So your word stands true, Heavenly Father. It will stand the time and the things that are happening in the world, that your truth and your word will go forth, and it will bring much greatness and gladness to everyone who believes in you. We ask you to bless the land of Israel. Keep those away from Israel that are wanting to destroy Israel. We ask that you bless all the congregations that are in Israel, that are messianic, those that are not, that they will know Yeshua as their personal Messiah. We also pray for all the messianic communities in the land of the United States, Lord, that you will bless them. Bless the rabbis, the Rebbetzins, bless those that worship. Bless those that sing the music, Lord, and come before you in praise and worship, Lord, today. Bless their messages. We ask that you'll bless each and every one. Bless us today, Lord, and bless Rabbi and Rebbetzin as they travel today, that you will be give them safe passage. It's in Yeshua's name that we pray. Amen.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we just are honored to be in your presence today on your Holy Shabbat. And we just love the mountains of Israel where you came and you lived. You lived out your children, Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob went to Egypt and came back, and Lord, you gave them the land forever. And so we have the honor and privilege of being a part of that legacy, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father.
Manavu, ore, ore, ragale,
Stand for the Shema. Shema Israel. I'm sorry, let's go. Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, Baruch Shem Kevod, Malchuto, Leolam Vaed.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Blessed is the name of his glorious kingdom for all eternity. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And have these words which I command you this day be upon your heart.
And you shall teach them diligently to your children. And speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk along the way,
when you retire, and when you arise.
And you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and let them be frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and upon your gates. Amen. Hallelujah. We will not carry the Torah. We just go right into the Torah portion. So we'll do the Vayhi Ben Soharon, which is on page 64. Hallelujah. Vayhi Ben Soharon, Vayemem Moshe, Kurna Adonai, Viefutsu Oivecha, Vianusu Misanecha, Mipanecha. Ki mitzion tetze Torah, ki mitzion tetze Torah, Udavar Adonai Mirushalayim, Baruch Shenatan Torah Torah, Baruch Shenatan Torah Torah, Leamo Yisrael Vihidushato. When the ark would travel, Moses would say, Arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered, and let them that hate you flee from you. For from Zion will go forth the Torah, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Blessed be he who in his holiness gave the Torah to his people Israel. Amen. Ya'amod Asher ben Zendekiah.
Baruch Adonai Hamvara.
Baruch Adonai Hamvara Kelam Va'ed.
Baruch Adonai.
Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher bakar banu mikol ha'amim ve'natan lanu et torato. Baruch atah Adonai noten ha'torah. Amen.
Bless the Lord,
the blessed one. Blessed is the Lord, the blessed one for all eternity. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has chosen us from all peoples and given us his Torah. Blessed are you, O Lord, giver of the Torah. Amen.
Amen. You can be seated. Let's see here. Left a piece up back here. Okay, today's Torah portion concludes the book of Bereshit, which is Genesis. And today's Torah portion is called Vayikeh. Key, and it's from Genesis chapter 47 through chapter 50, which ends the Torah for this particular chapter for the book of Genesis. And it means, and he lived. You know, if you were reading the Torah scroll, you would see that there's no gap between last week's Torah portion and this week. And the reason for that is there's not a break. So the reading just continues on. And it tells us a lot about how the Jewish people were at this particular time. They've been in Egypt for quite a while, and they were, and all the sons were there, and Jacob, and Joseph. But the closing, well, there's no gap in the text. It tells us that the Israelites were so involved and enjoyed actually at this particular time living in Egypt. That there, it says their eyes and their ears were closed. They didn't see really how the Egyptians were living, as they were. They did idol worship, and so we see that there's a challenge within the Torah. There's a challenge of succession that it's difficult in conveying fragile ideas to the next generation. And so, if you read this Torah today, you'll know that Jacob has the 12 sons. And they're there, and he is in the final stages of his life. And we see that the Torah is the blessings of the God and the Jewish people. It's generation after generation. And usually at this time it was one son that carried forth the family. That was the co-man or the priest, the high priest of the family of each one. Because if you look, you see Abraham, and it has, we say, Isaac. And Ishmael, we see Isaac, who had Jacob and Esau, and we see Jacob, who had the 12 sons. And then we see in this particular passage that Jacob blesses the two sons of Joseph, Manasseh and Ephraim. But that brings a little contradiction or conflict between Isaac and Jacob. I'm sorry, between Jacob and Joseph, because as he's blessing the two sons, normally the blessing goes to the first son, and so the first son is standing on the right side. But when Jacob does the blessing, he crosses his hands and he puts the blessing on Ephraim and not on Manasseh. And so it brings a little stir there, but you know, basically what Jacob is saying is that the blessing goes to Ephraim, not to Manasseh. And we see that when you look back and you see that Jacob was blessed over Esau, his brother, and Isaac was blessed over Ishmael, who also was a brother. But God doesn't always do things according to the pattern that we think things are. It was always the wealth of the family, the blessing went to the firstborn son. But we see today that with Jacob, that the blessing actually went to the younger son, which was Manasseh. And so Jacob lived his last 17 years in Egypt. He was 110 years old when he died. And he requested Joseph to bury him in the cave at Malpeka. That's where the patriarchs and all the matriarchs, but one were eventually buried, was in the cave of Malpeka that Abraham purchased with silver, and that was the first cornerstone in Israel of the Jewish people, was the purchasing of the cave at Malpeka. That was where it would be a burial site for the matriarchs and patriarchs that remained, that came later. Most of them were in front of that. So he requests Joseph to bury him in that cave. And he blessed Joseph's two sons, which I just said. And they were elevated. He held them between his legs, and that means he was adopting them actually into this family tree that was being birthed, the 12 sons. And so they were vaulted or elevated actually to be equal sons as the other 12 that were there. And so the two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, they replaced the other two brothers, which was Joseph and Reuben, that had sinned against his father, did not receive the blessing. So Jacob, he blesses each son, and he tells us the tribe, the son in the tribe that is spoken, is what will be their, what will be their gist of what they will serve and do. And we see Judah was the first one. He was blessed as the leaders. He would father leaders and kings and rulers, and that would have been Yeshua would have been the one that came from that lineage. And you got the tribe of Eli, which would be the priests. Issachar was scholars. Zebulun was seafarers. Shimon was teachers. Gad was soldiers. Dan was judges. Asher was olive groves. Reuben is rebuked because of the complications that he did with his father concerning his father's wife. Naphtali was swift as a deer. Benjamin was noted as being ferocious as a wolf. And Joseph, his beauty was meant also fertile soil, so he was a blessing too. And so Joseph took Jacob back to Cana, and we see later that Joseph asked that his bones will be removed and taken back to Israel, because he ends up dying in Egypt. And then we see that with that happening, then the tribes are still there, but they become slaves actually, because the pharaohs change, and as pharaohs change, each one had a new take on how the land of Israel, or I'm sorry, how the Jewish people will be treated. And so the one that replaced the one that Joseph was chosen to be the viceroy, they began to go into 400 years of slavery and just being abused and treated so unfairly. You know, if you look at the scriptures this morning, just to close, you see in the book of Isaiah, we see that, you know, Yeshua is all the way through the scriptures. We see that Elohim is my Yeshua. And of course, Yeshua means salvation. Isaiah 62 says, "Behold, the salvation, Yeshua, cometh with his reward, and his work is before him." The Jewish people obey the Torah because it's tradition. A lot of it is tradition. It's a witness of how we as the world should act and follow the Bible and believe in the God of heaven. And so we see, and God has given us guideposts to guide us with the blessings that he's given us. We have Oneg, which is like on every Shabbat. I'm sorry, Oneg comes with Shabbat. We're celebrating the Shabbat. I'm thinking about eating, sorry. But Shabbat, every week, you have an appointed time with God. Every single week. And when God, it's like if you go to the doctor, if you have an appointment, they expect you to be there. And so does God. He gives you an appointed time. He wants you to be there. And that's the appointed times. There's seven or eight of those. And so the Torah, too, is not too much Jewish. It's about God and what he wants us to believe, and how to worship him and how to serve him. We can accept it, and we must strive to obey what God has given us in his word. It's not putting you under the law or under bondage. It's knowing what God wants, and it helps us a lot to understand how we're supposed to live our lives. So how do you test if you're reading something and look at something that you're trying to see if it's something that you need to absorb and understand what it is. It's the test of what to do. The first thing you need to do is test and see if it's a biblical thing that you're reading or looking at. Then you need to see, is it pagan? Find out who wrote it and what they believe in. It gives us, does it give grace to the Holy Spirit? Do you feel the presence of the Holy Spirit when you're reading this or studying it? Do you have peace when you're doing it? Do you feel comfortable with what you've been given to read and what to look? There's a lot of things that look religious, but they're really not. When you get to looking at what these people believe, you can see very quickly that there's a lot of confusion in the world today, and Satan is doing everything he can to confuse people and lead them down a path that does not lead to Yeshua. Does it promote unity, love, and shalom? Does it do that when you study it? And do you feel the presence of the Holy Spirit? That's the Torah portion of this morning. Shabbat shalom.
Anthony, thank you very much. And as I said, we can learn so much from just each Torah portion. There's just so many lessons that come out. And as we review it every year, the same lesson, there's a propheticness that happens with each week as well. There's something in that Torah portion that just starts to come out as a manifestation. So it's really just an honor to read his word regularly in the same way. Hallelujah. Praise him. And we'll just sing Etz Chaim Hi. And then we'll continue with our service. Etz Chaim Hi L'machazikim ba V'tomecha Me'ushar Dervachecha Darchenu Am V'chol netivotecha Shalom Ashibenu Adonai Elecha V'nashuva Wisdom is the tree of life to those who hold fast to her, and all who uphold her are blessed. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her ways are peace. Cause us to be turned to you, O Lord, and we shall return. Renew our days as of old. Amen. And that's what we do when we come into his presence on Shabbat, is we renew ourselves. We bring ourselves to a point of one of offering ourselves in this very sacred space where, you know, we don't have any distractions. Nobody's calling us. Nobody's, you know, hopefully we're not on the texting and looking at Facebook. And we have a chance, an opportunity to renew our spirit before the Lord and make a new start for the week. Amen. And so that's what we do here on Shabbat. So I just want to welcome everyone. I'm Dawn Bell, Rebbetzin Dawn Bell, and Rabbi will be here soon. We are, as Anthony had said, we are preparing to go to Orlando for the Rabbis Conference, the Messianic Jewish Alliance of America. We have the only, well, there's two or maybe three groups where there's Jewish ordination of believing believers in Yeshua. And so we don't just proclaim ourselves as rabbi doesn't just say, hey, I'm a rabbi because I'm Jewish. He's actually ordained. And we have a community that we are a part of. So we are accountable, and we get fellowship with the remnant of Israel. This is the remnant of Israel. It's a move of the Holy Spirit. It's not a sect or a denomination. We are a move of the Spirit, and God is doing something just beautiful among his Jewish people, because we are the remnant of Israel. So we are going to be traveling to Orlando, and Rabbi's getting a little extra rest because it takes a lot of energy for him to travel. So he'll be here shortly. You'll love.
You get a big seat too.
Yes. Oh yeah, I have to get him an aisle seat. He's traveling better, you know, Anthony. I mean, we went to Israel, and that was really a miracle. God put us back in coach, but God, the coach seat that he gave us was actually pretty comfortable, and even after 12 hours, Rabbi was like, "This isn't so bad," you know. You know, he had it. So anyway, he's got back issues, and we continue to pray for his health and his ability to move and to travel and to do all the things that God's asking us to do. And one thing that he has asked us to do here in this area for Bristol is to be a light, to be a representative, to be like an embassy for Israel. So if anyone is interested in joining us to be a part of the embassy of Israel, where you get to be a part of the family of Israel, okay, it's not about doing everything correctly. You can look at our service and everything. There's a lot that we, it's not perfect, but we are here to offer people connection to the family of Israel, and that's what we are. We are part of the family. So come join the family. Amen? All right. It's great to have Diane, and we've got Britt, Anthony, and we've got John today. I met him earlier. And so, John, tell us a little bit. Where you are, you do you live in Bristol? Are you from here? Bluff City? That's basically Bristol. And then we've got Mary, who brought you. So we're just welcome. Hope you enjoy, and if you have any questions, let us know. And how did you come to find out about us? I guess Mary just told you, and good. Praise the Lord. Well, what's that?
Praise the Lord.
Amen. Just a few announcements, and then we'll continue on. We'll have some worship and song and dance. We continue to pray for our dance ministry. You know, we've had iterations of our congregation over the years, and we have had wonderful dance and beautiful worship, and then it kind of ebbs and flows. So we continue to pray that God will bring more worshipers. Amen. We've got a beautiful praise team going with Mary and her guitar. How many of you enjoy the guitar? It's awesome. Amen. It is. We haven't had a guitar like that ever. So you're like a first, one of a kind, Mary. Yes. And John's been joining on the bass guitar on the liturgy. So we have a little praise team going. That's awesome. But let's pray for more dance and for children's ministry, for families, things like that. Amen. To fill the house. Hallelujah. And so God's joy can be here. And we can be a testimony for Israel. So just a few announcements, and we'll continue on today. As Anthony talked about Oneg, we will not have Oneg. Is that correct, Carol? But there might be an opportunity for some to go out to eat. So I don't know if Carol, maybe you can organize people want to have something, we can go somewhere to eat, and then we can fellowship, and that would be fine. Normally on Shabbats we do have lunch, and so come and be a part of the congregation. Put your find where your piece of the puzzle fits here, because if you come and put your piece of the puzzle, it's going to bless other people, and it's going to bring other people. Amen. And you get, as you can see, there's a lot of opportunity. If God's calling you in a certain area, there's a lot to do and plenty of things to be creative with. And the congregation is where we get to be creative. You know, the most creative part of who we are gets to come out in the congregation. And I love that. You know, we get the banners, we have the music, we have the dance, you know, artwork. There's also the messages. Everything is the creation of God just manifesting itself in our midst every Shabbat and throughout, you know, as a family, as a spiritual family. So I just love that about the congregation. I thank the Lord that we have a place to do that. Okay, so I do want to thank also everyone for coming out to our Hanukkah celebration. As you can tell, we're still, we have the decorations up, and probably Carol this week, maybe we can kind of, we can either keep them up till Purim, or we can sort of modify. So we'll need to modify a little bit for next week, okay? But all the banners here, actually made by Diane. Hallelujah. And we've enjoyed them for many years. Diane and David designed these Hanukkah banners, so they're just beautiful. We've enjoyed them for many years. Thank you so much for doing that. So Purim's the next holiday, and things are happening quickly this year. Is there a calendar? I'm missing. Someone find the calendar and tell me when is Purim. But I believe it's early this year, probably in February, because March 1st or April 1st is Passover, right? All right. I'm sorry, I'm not prepared for this date. Okay, praise the Lord, hallelujah. If you don't have a calendar, you need to get one. This is where, you know, Anthony again was talking about the appointed times, and these are God's appointed times that are actually laid out in the Bible and the scriptures, and people have put them to a calendar. God's calendar is a little different from the Gregorian calendar, so they fall in different places on the Gregorian calendar. So Purim, let's see, is the Feast of Lots. March, I'm sorry, I was wrong. It's in March, March 3 and 4. So you can pencil that in, and we will have some sort of celebration then. And then Passover is April 2nd to the 10th. So please write those dates down, because we definitely will be doing something for Passover, and then we'll let you know what our celebration for Purim will be. But if you kind of know the days, you can set them aside and plan to be here in the house of the Lord for that. And bring some guests. Start thinking about who you might want to bring to enjoy and to introduce them to the Hebraic side of our faith, or maybe there's some Jewish people that you know that would enjoy coming to a Purim celebration, and then they could be introduced to the Messiah. So that would be awesome too. Amen? Also want to celebrate and the victory of the conference, the Southeast Conference. Both my sons attended the Southeast conference, the MJA conference, and so both Isaac and Joshua were attended down there, and they had a wonderful time. If you get a chance to go to mja.org, you can see, I think they have a lot of, even on Facebook, a lot of videos and things that went on, some of the speakers and testimonies. Just an awesome time that they had, and I'm just thankful that we were able to be represented by Isaac and Joshua. And now we're going for the Rabbis Conference. Don't forget also, every week, I'm sorry, let me go on with dates. June, okay? Don't forget about June. We've got the Messianic Prophecy Conference coming up, 2026 Messianic Prophecy Conference, June 12 to 13. This is going to be Jonathan Kahn with Rabbi Joe and Jonathan Burness, here in Kingsport at the Meadowview Conference Center.
This whole area is going to be getting blitzed with advertising and information. You can get hotel rooms and also tickets are going to be very reasonable. Everyone's going to be able to afford it, so plan on coming, bringing your friends. Jonathan Kahn, famous author of The Harbinger, and Jonathan Burness of Jewish Voice TV Ministry, both part of our community. And you're not going to want to miss this. And this is a great place to introduce our community really to what's going on with the Messianic world, and especially prophecy and how the Jewish world is presenting the prophetic word of the Lord. So please be aware of that and write it down and bring friends. Okay? All right, so our weekly stuff, just quickly again, ladies' discipleship is Mondays or Wednesdays, depending on my schedule. It's online with Google Meet, and if you can attend and would like to attend, please let me know. Leave a message on our phone, which is 276-466-1678, 276-644-1678. It's on the website. Or send me an email and we'll get you set up. We have a wonderful time. And we're also working on just life, how to work life. And it's just really a blessing. We're getting victories in our lives and learning how to walk in victory. So come join us for that. If you'd like to, you're welcome. Also, don't forget, Rabbi has his prophecy, Bible Prophecy Now with Rabbi Joe, on Tuesdays at 8 p.m. and Thursdays at 7 p.m. It's on livingfaithtv.com, and you can also access via Roku or Rumble. Also, this information is on the website forzionsake.org. If you're already there, just click around. You'll see all these things. And those of us here in the house, we've got these little cards for the congregation and for the TV show if you want to pick up some. And just let people know about that. It's just information you're going to want to know about. And Rabbi's been talking about just current events and how God is working all that, you know, through his prophetic word. So it's just very good information. You don't want to miss out on how we all fit into what's going on in the world today. Amen? Also, don't forget about the newsletters, Rabbi's newsletters that we sent out. The last one was called Hanukkah, the Millennial Temple, and the Marriage Supper of the Lamb. Okay, awesome. You can get that on the website and forward it to people, or, you know, there are copies out there on the table. So just go to the website and read it, share it. In addition, sign up for our Constant Contact communications, and when we send you stuff, you can share from those emails as well. So it's great to be on the email list, because when I send you one of these newsletters, you can just grab it and then just forward it and send it, or you can print it, do whatever you need to. These are beautiful informational newsletters. This one really speaks about the Hanukkah story and how it's just so prophetic of the end times, and we need to know about these things. Many people do not know anything about Hanukkah and how it fits into prophetic understanding of the word. Amen? All right, I'm getting to the last part. The last thing I just want to say is this project we are working on, and we're about to send, actually, it's called Aliyah Now Initiative. We have around $1,500 in the bank. I think we're shy, maybe $200 or $300. So if anybody's on their heart to contribute to Aliyah Now Initiative, this will be a great time, because we are planning to send a family back to Israel this month. And our goal is to be able to send one family a month back to Israel. And how this works is this $1,500 that we are allocating and sending and coordinating with the Jewish agency, it helps them to bring their belongings, not just suitcases, because the government allows them one suitcase per person and a one-way ticket to Israel to be able to move their whole family back to Israel and start a life there, as God says that we are all supposed to be back in Israel. So we want to join with that work, and we see that happening more and more because of the anti-Semitism and the terrorism and all the things that are happening in the world today. Our goal is to help with sending their belongings home to Israel. So this $1,500 pays for the shipping of a whole container. And so they get to bring more than just, you know, their clothes. They can have some of the things that they really need to get started with life in Israel. And that's what we do for these beautiful families. If you get one of these brochures, it'll show you one of the families that has been sent home. And I'm not sure which one we'll be sponsoring next, but this last one was a family of five and just young kids, just beautiful young family. Going to be starting a new life in Israel. And this is prophetic. This is what God wants us to be doing. And Rabbi and I are planning on possibly buying a property there. So, hallelujah. We need to raise money for that so we can all be a part of that property. If we buy the property, then you guys will be welcome to come as well. Amen? Hallelujah. God wants us to be connected to Israel permanently. That's our home. Amen? This is diaspora. That's our home. But here we are, and we're representing the Lord now in the diaspora. Praise the Lord. Did I miss anything? Carol? Okay, you sure? Anthony, can you think of anything?
Did you see the TV show?
Yes, I did. Mention the TV show. Yes, we did that. I think I got everything. Okay, if anything bubbles up, we'll include it. And so at this time, would you take the tithes and offerings? Okay.
And Father, we thank you for this time of our service that we can bring our tithes and offerings to your storehouse. We ask you would bless the gift and the giver today, Lord. Give us a good measure, pressed down and shaken together, Lord. And may our cups truly run up over. And bless Israel today, Lord. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Don't forget that the box, the offering box, is in the back. It's a little different, so if you have an offering, we can bring it back there. Also, if you're online, there is a donate button. Just click it there. And if you have something special to designate it for, just write that in the notes, and it'll get assigned to whatever that is. Like if you want Aliyah, if you want your money to go to Aliyah Project, then just say Aliyah in the notes, and then we'll earmark it for that. Does that make sense? Praise the Lord. Okay. We are going to worship him. As David said, we are to shout to the Lord, clap your hands. We're supposed to dance. These are things that God wants us to do. Use our body to express our love for him, right, Brett? And when we do that, what happens? Actually, a supernatural experience happens when we worship him in with our bodies, with clapping and, you know, dancing. A supernatural experience happens. God begins to really mold with us, and there's things that can happen. You know, you can get healed. You know, just God can, you know, relieve you of chains, things that have been binding, you know, things that are keeping you from what you need to do. So I encourage us to just press in to the worship of the Lord. And I just want to thank that Messiah has been revealed. He's been raised. We have been raised up with him. Amen? And so he didn't just leave us. He raised us up as well. And so that's the beauty of the Messiah, that he didn't leave us in our sins. We have a way of being able to transcend everything. Hallelujah. So let's all stand up.
We have been raised up, Messiah. We are seeking the things above, where Messiah, I heard, is seated at the right hand of God. With our minds on things above, not on things that are on the earth. We have died, and I left it hidden with Messiah in God. When Messiah is revealed, we'll shine with him in glory. When Messiah is revealed, we'll shine with him in glory. We have been raised up with Messiah. We are seeking the things above, where Messiah, our Lord, is seated, right hand of God. With our minds on things above, not on things that are on the earth. We have died, and I am the sinner, Messiah in God. When Messiah is revealed, we'll shine with him in glory. When Messiah is revealed, we'll shine with him in glory. In glory. In glory.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Whatever you're going through, we know that God has the victory. Amen.
With God, we'll gain the victory. With God, scatter the enemy. With God, we'll gain the victory. With God, we'll gain the victory. With God, we'll gain the victory. With God, scatter the enemy. With God, we'll gain the victory. With God, we'll gain the victory. The horses made ready for the day of battle. The victory belongs to the Lord. The sword and the shield and the bit and the bridle. The victory belongs to the Lord. With God, we'll gain the victory. With God, scatter the enemy. With God, we'll gain the victory. With God, gain the victory. Oh, house of Israel, trust in the Lord. The victory belongs to the Lord. Is he not your shield and your sword? The victory belongs to the Lord. Oh, house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. The victory belongs to the Lord. Is he not your shield and your sword? The victory belongs to the Lord. Hey, with God, we'll gain the victory. With God, scatter the enemy. With God, we'll gain the victory. With God, we'll gain the victory. With God, we'll gain the victory. With God, scatter the enemy. With God, we'll gain the victory. With God, we'll gain the victory. If God be for you, who can be against you? The victory belongs to the Lord. If God be for you, who can be against you? The victory belongs to the Lord. If God be for me, God be for me, who can be against me? The victory belongs to the Lord. If God be for me, who can be against me? The victory belongs to the Lord.
Hey, hallelujah!
gain the victory with God. Scatter the enemy with God. We'll gain the victory with God. We'll gain the victory with God. We'll gain the victory with God. Scatter the enemy with God. We'll gain the victory with God. We'll gain the victory with God. We'll gain the victory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise Him. Praise Him. Hallelujah. If God be for us, who can be against us? Amen. We just have to tap into His, who He is, and we just need to align with it. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise Him. It is good to praise You, Lord, and make music to Your name. Proclaim Your love in the morning and Your faithfulness at night. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks, honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Be to our God. Amen. Again, let's do that first verse again. It is good. Amen. It is good to praise You, Lord, and make music to Your name. Proclaim Your love in the morning and Your faithfulness at night. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks, honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Be to our God. Amen. You make me glad by Your deeds. I sing for joy at the works of Your hands. How great are Your works, O Lord. How profound are Your thoughts. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks, honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Be to our God. Amen. Make me like a palm tree, O God, that I may flourish in Your courts all my life, and bear fruit even when I grow old. You only are my rock. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks, honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Be to our God. Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks, honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Be to our God. Amen. Be to our God. Amen. Be to our God. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Jesus, all for Jesus, all I am and have and ever hope to be. Yeshua, all for Yeshua, all I am and have and ever hope to be.
Hallelujah.
Lord, how great is your mercy. How great are the things that you have done for me. How great are you, Lord?
How great are you, Lord?
Your loving kindness, is filling my heart as I sing. How great are you, Lord? How great is the love that reaches to the heavens. How great is all that sought and rescued me. How great are you, Lord?
How great are you, Lord?
How great is your mercy?
How great is your mercy?
How great are the things that you have done for me? How great are you, Lord?
How great are you, Lord?
Your loving kindness, is filling my heart as I sing. How great are you, Lord? How great is the love that reaches to the heavens. How great is the heart that sought and rescued me. How great are you, Lord?
How great are you, Lord?
How great is your mercy?
How great is your mercy?
How great are the things that you have done for me? How great are you, Lord? Your loving kindness, is filling my heart as I sing. How great are you, Lord?
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Praise the Lord. All right. Well, shalom, everyone. Shabbat shalom. I'm Rabbi Joe, and I want to welcome everybody, and welcome myself, since I got here after all you. But we're getting ready to go to the Rabbis Conference somewhere down in a sunny place, but it's not Venezuela. Okay, you know what Maduro means? Nicolas Maduro means ripe. The guy was ripe for the picking. Bad joke. Seriously, though, but you all know what's going on. The U.S. invaded Venezuela. And a lot of people don't know that Nicolas Maduro persecuted the Jews, and so did the guy before him. In fact, they made it so bad for Jews under the previous regime that you couldn't leave the country with more than $100. They took all your property. They took their businesses. Venezuela used to be a very prosperous, very flourishing, probably the jewel of South, besides Argentina, I guess, really the jewel of South America. I mean, it was a place of wealth and vacationing, and cruise ships used to stop there, and people would get off and go and take. I even went on a cruise once, and you know, was supposed to go off on a boat and go into Venezuela for the day, but I slept through it. My cabin was below deck. I was a young guy, and all I could afford was my friend and I was a cabin down below the deck. You can be seated, sir. And below, we couldn't see out the window, so we were up late the night before, and we were supposed to get up at 8 or 9 o'clock to take this launch over to Venezuela. And we woke up late, and it was like by the time we finished breakfast, it was 1 o'clock, and all we could do is look at Venezuela from the ship. I don't have any regrets, really, honestly. But no, they persecuted the Jewish people tremendously, and they have a lot of reasons why this judgment is happening to them, and that is one of them. They murdered, killed. They would just take people, arrest them, like the Iranians, throw them in jail, and they'd never be seen or heard from again. People wouldn't even know what happened to them, you know, and they would never be seen again. So, anyway, praise the Lord. So I'll leave it at that. But we're going to go to the Lord's table, and I'm going to ask Diane and Carol if they would serve today. And we call it in Hebrew the Shulchan Adonai, the table of the Lord. If you're watching online, friends, you can join us if you don't already know that. You can get yourself some of your favorite fruit of the vine, grape juice, Welch's, Carmel, Manischewitz, Mogen David, whatever you like, and get some matzah or crackers or even bread if that's what you have, and prepare to join us and as we go to the have communion. And so I'm going to come down and bless the cup and the bread, and then we'll go to the Lord's table. All right? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Test 1, 2. Test 2, 3. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Baruch Atarnai Eloheinu Melech Haolam Borei Peri HaGafen Amen. Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth the fruit of the vine. Amen. Baruch Atarnai Eloheinu Melech Haolam Hamotzi Lechem Min Haaretz. Amen. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth, and Yeshua, Jesus, the bread of life, who rose from the earth on the third day. Amen. Praise God. So it was Passover night, and Luke 22 tells us it was Passover, and Yeshua was having a Seder meal with his disciples, his Talmidim. And he took the third cup that we Jews call the cup of redemption, the cup taken after the meal. And then he took the afikomen, a very special piece of matzah at the Passover table. He took that afikomen, and it's traditionally, even to this day, in every traditional Jewish home, it's broken into little pieces by the host, and it's served, and it's taken together with the third cup of wine called the cup of redemption. But Jesus, Yeshua, he said something no one had ever said that day. He said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, poured out for the forgiveness of sin." Poured out for the forgiveness of sin. And then he took the bread, the matzah, the afikomen, and he blessed it. He would have, as I blessed it, and he passed it. I said, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And nobody had ever said these things. Cup of the new covenant, this is my body. You know, he was saying, guys, I am the new covenant. I am the sacrifice. I am the cutting. A covenant means the word brit, which also means circumcision, means cutting. And so the word for covenant is brit. I'll go down that path, but a lot of replacement theologians believe that the word brit has something to do with Britain. But that's false teaching. It's not true. The British think that they are the heirs to the kingdom of David. They actually believe that. Anyway, we won't. Not going to go down. We'll go down that snake trail today. So, anyway, but you can study replacement theology on your own. Find out in Christianity how many churches believe that they are the true Israel, and that we've been replaced, the Jewish people, but we haven't. And so, I invite all believers. We don't discriminate. We invite all believers in the Messiah. As long as you believe that he's the Son of God, Yeshua, that he died for your sins, that he was buried 3 days and three nights, and that he rose from the dead on the third day. If you believe and you have received forgiveness of your sins, you know that you have eternal life, you have an assurance of eternal life and forgiveness of sins, you have a relationship with the Son of God and the Father through him, then we invite you to come to the table and join us. That's all it takes. You don't have to be Jewish. You don't have to be Messianic. You just have to believe. Hallelujah. So we welcome visitors. You know, you don't have to be Jewish to come here. You just have to believe, and you have to have goodwill towards us and towards Jewish people, and as we have toward you. And that's the only requirement to come here. In fact, we have a lot of people that aren't Jewish who come. So a lot of people think I can't go there because I'm not Jewish, but you can. You can come. In fact, God wants you to, I believe. So anyhow, I'm going to pass it over to the ladies, and they're going to serve you. And if you don't know the Messiah today, all you have to do is if you'd like to meet him, I'll lead you in a prayer. Let's bow our heads for a moment and close our eyes. And if you're watching online or you're here in the house today, with all eyes closed and all heads bowed, if anyone doesn't know the Lord, just raise your hand and I'll pray with you. And if you're watching online or you're at home, keep your eyes open if you're driving. But if you'd like to meet the Messiah, just pray this prayer with me. Dear God,
dear God,
I have broken your commandments.
Broken your commandments.
I have not always honored my parents.
I may have stolen.
I may have lied. I may have had unclean thoughts. I may have committed adultery. I may have committed murder. I may have, in the New Testament, it says if you have hatred in your heart, that's equal to committing murder. If you hate your brother, if you've done any of these things, and many more, then you need forgiveness. And if you'd like to receive forgiveness, just say, God, I believe that you sent your son. Yeshua, Jesus of Nazareth. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus.
Come into my heart.
Wash me of my sins. Forgive me. And put my name in your book of life. From this day forward. Forevermore. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you prayed that prayer and you're online or you're here, just come and see me or contact me, and I have a Bible for you. If you need to talk to me about it, I'll be glad to talk with you. Just contact our ministry, and we'll give you a call back, or email us, and we'll get back to you if you give us a way to get back to you. Preferably a phone call would be the best, I think. But anyway, God bless you, and I'm going to turn it over to the ladies right now. There you go, Diane.
Thank you.
L'chaim b'Yeshua, to life in Yeshua. Amen.
Well, shalom, everybody. Hallelujah. Okay. Well, I'm writing this book, and my last chapter, it's called The Trump Prophecy, which many of you know I've been teaching for 10 years. And I got to this part about the second attack on Iran. I hope I can get the book out before the attack actually happens. I know it's going to happen. In fact, I think what's going on in South America is a precursor to its preparation to go in and get the Ayatollah and do a similar operation as what they're doing. I think they're going to blockade Iran. Actually, I wrote in 2016, 10 years ago, in this newsletter, The Last President of the United States, Part 1, I quoted, this is not a political message, this is a prophecy that God, just a revelation I got from reading Daniel 8 for a year. And I wrote this article because I believe that Daniel 8 is really about the end time war between Iran and the United States, primarily, not Israel. And this was Trump's first foreign policy speech. He wasn't even president. It was April 27th, 2016. This is what he said about Iran. He said, "Let me tell you what I would do. They have great money because they have oil." What's he been doing? Taking oil tankers, right? "They have much oil. I would, every place where they have oil, I would knock the H-E-double-L out of them, and I would put boots on the ground in those areas. I would take the oil." Mind you, he's not president yet, first time. "I would take the oil," he says. "What you're doing is you're cutting off a big portion of their money source. By the way, happens to be banks. Money is flowing through Saudi Arabia and other places. You have to cut that off. But I would knock out the source of their wealth." What's he doing in South America? He's blowing up drug boats. And he's blowing up, and by the way, if you don't think they're drug boats, I'm a boater. And I noticed the 300 to 400 horsepower engines, outboard engines, and there's usually three or four of them on the back of those boats. No fisherman needs four 375 horsepower, 400 horsepower motors on the back of his boat. I don't know what kind of fish they're catching, supernatural barracudas. I also have not seen a fishing rod in any of those boats that they show on TV. So I don't think they're fishermen. I can't verify that they're drug runners, but I know they're not fishermen, I'll tell you that much. But anyhow, that's besides the point. But Trump said in 2016 what he was going to do to Iran. He was going to go in, take their wealth, their oil, and he put boots on the ground, and he would put a ring around. He said, "I would knock the," at the very last sentence, he says, "I would knock the hell out of them, but I would put a ring around it and take the oil for our country. I would just take the oil." That's quoted from the politicalinsider.com, April 27th, 2016. Anybody want a copy of this? Just raise your hand and I'll send it out to you if anybody would like one. If not, I'll just leave it down here. And you can grab it. So anyway, I think what we're seeing, and this is important. Why is this important for Israel? And we're a Messianic Jewish congregation. This is important for Israel because the biggest threat in the world today to the United States and to Israel is it's Israel specifically. I would say Russia is a big threat to the United States too, but the biggest threat to Israel is Iran. Iran has a bomb. They're just probably haven't. They've got the missiles. They've got the satellites for guidance and all this stuff. They've got ballistic missiles, and they've got uranium that's enriched. And you know, there used to be on the internet how to build a bomb. You know, they took it down, but they used to be you could look up how to build a nuclear bomb. I mean, you know, it's not difficult for them, and they've had actually North Korean scientists have been seen in Iran, and other Chinese and other, you know, scientists have been caught or observed by the Mossad or by the CIA in Iran. What do you think they're doing? They're teaching them how to build a bomb, you know. And one thing that you got for sure, and Israel cannot be destroyed. Israel cannot be blown up by a nuclear weapon. Israel is the place, for those who celebrate Christmas, if you read Luke 1, it says he's going to sit on David's throne. David's throne is in Jerusalem. Ezekiel 43, verse 7 says that in the millennial temple is a throne on which he'll sit for a thousand years. He'll rule and reign sitting on David's throne, Ezekiel 43:7. And so there's several verses in the Bible, in the, especially in the prophets and the New Testament, that talk about him coming back. Zechariah 14. The angels say he comes back in Zechariah 14. He sets foot on the Mount of Olives, and that's when he splits the mountain and he grades the land. And I believe that's when he builds the temple, by just like he created the earth by speaking it into existence. He is the Word of God, after all. He's the one he's the mouthpiece of the Father. So I believe everything written in the Scripture is Jesus. He just wasn't revealed to us until the New Testament. But the fact that God has a Son was revealed in the Old Testament. And he's the Word of God. It says that he was with the Father, you know, from the very beginning, just as the Holy Spirit. So there's, you know, one God in three persons, not three gods. We're not Messianic Judaism and Christianity are not. Traditional Jews believe that Christianity is a polytheistic religion like Hinduism, that believes in three gods, or Hinduism believe in God knows how many, a lot of gods. And other religions believe in multiple gods. You know, the Greeks used to have a god for everything, a god for the moon, a god for the lightning, a god for the ocean, Neptune, and so forth, you know. But Christians don't believe in three gods. They believe in one God and three persons. They call it the Trinity. We call it the Echad of God, the unity. In other words, when you have a bushel of apples, you have one bushel. It's echad. It's tapuach, tapuachim, echad. In other words, a lot of apples. One, I don't know how you say bushel in Hebrew, but a tapuach is an apple. If you have a bunch of grapes, you know, you saw the men and the spies when they carried all these grapes on a pole. They carried, you know, thousands of grapes. But it says eschol echad, one grape. No, it wasn't one grape. It would have been eschol yachid. Yachid means one single grape. Single. Echad means a bunch of grapes, a plurality, okay? So we are when it says we are one people, one body, one faith, you know, when it says we're one body, but many tribes, amen, billions of different people from different backgrounds and different cultures who are believers in the Messiah, amen, but we're one. We're supposed to be one anyway. We're not, I don't think we are one in terms of unity. One is, echad in Hebrew means unity. And it says it in Psalm 133, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity, in echad. Hine matovu manayim shevet achim gam yachad. It's is a form of echad. Okay? Behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell in unity. Yachad means unity. And it comes from the same word as echad. All right. So anyway, is this on, Josh? Is Facebook on? Okay. Oh, shalom. Welcome, friends on Facebook. This is Rabbi Joe. And so today's message, let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for your word now, and just empty me of Joe, and empty me of my troubles and thoughts and words, things that I said that weren't nice or anything that I may have done this week. Forgive me, Lord, and cleanse me. Forgive my sins and make me a vessel, Lord, for your make me a vessel for your word today, and touch our hearts, anoint our ears to hear, anoint our hearts to receive the word that you have for us today, in the name of Yeshua, the name of our Messiah. And we just give you the praise, and we bind the enemy. All right. So the title of today's message is not the time of Jacob's trouble, but it's Jacob's time of trouble. Okay? Jacob's time of trouble. It's different. Okay? It's amazing how you can use the same words, but it means something different. Okay? And so Jacob, I think in the modern world, we'd probably call him a mess. Jacob was a mess. Okay? It's nice to know that the patriarchs could be a mess because they were just regular people like you and me. Turn to Genesis 28, please, if you have a Bible. Now, God promised Jacob some things when he was a young man, and Genesis 28, starting in verse 12, it says, start in verse 11. So he came, Jacob, to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set, and he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, the land I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread about to the west and the east, to the north and the south, and you and your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. So Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely God is in this place, and I did not know it. I believe that was Bethel. Okay. And what place was that? Where he was, what country? That was called Canaan, the land of Canaan. It was where it's now not all of Israel, but Canaan was the promised land. It was the land that Joshua invaded that God sent Joshua and the men of Israel into the land of Canaan to take it and fight, and they fought. And if you read the book of Joshua, you know, people accused the Jews of terrible things, genocide, all these things in Gaza. But if you read in the book of Joshua about how God sent the Jewish people in to take the land of Canaan in the first time in the book of Joshua, it's very violent. It's like a bloody thriller that you watch on TV. I mean, there's swords going through people's chests, people being nailed to the wall by a spear, babies being dashed, killed against a wall. I mean, everything. God commanded them to destroy everything. You know, all the people, the children. You know, you wouldn't think that God would kill children, but that's what he said. He said the same thing to Saul when he told Saul to go kill Agag, King Agag. He said to him, kill everything. Kill the livestock, kill the babies, kill everything. If you read I think it's 1 Samuel, where Saul goes in he fails. He doesn't do it. And because of his failure, he kept the king alive, and he took some livestock, and maybe he took some of the servants. I don't know. You know, somehow Agag had a child. And if you read several books later, you get to a book called Esther, the book of Esther. And there's a guy, a bad guy in the book of Esther, and his name is Haman. Very good. And Haman, it says, is the descendant or the son of Agag. The son of Agag. So if Agag lived until Samuel killed him, but between the time that he was taken and between the time he was taken captive and between the time he was killed, some woman had his baby, and his baby somehow, you know, or babies. And they lived, and or it lived, and the child, and of course, Haman was a descendant of Agag, and that's why God said kill them all, because he knew the future from the beginning, amen, and he knew that if they had listened to him, there would never have been an order to kill the Jews in Persia, because Haman wouldn't have existed. And God wanted that, but Saul didn't obey. He was dethroned, and David was made king. Amen. So let's talk about Jacob. So Jacob's here in chapter 28, and God, when Jacob was born, God told Isaac, his father, that he was going to the two were twins. Okay, they were both in the womb. Now, they were fraternal twins, not identical. And they both came out, and the first one out was Esau, and the second one was Jacob. So the firstborn was Esau, and the second born was Jacob. But God said, "I will put the second one over the first one, and he shall get the blessing of the firstborn." The second one, Jacob, God promised to give him the blessing. But Jacob came to when he was a young man, Isaac, it says Isaac loved Esau, but Jacob, he didn't love so much. Okay? He loved Esau. Why did he love Esau? Because Esau was, you know, he was a jock. He was a hunter. He was muscular. He was a tough guy. He things that impress men, those are things that visibly are very impressive to men. You know, I go to the gym, I see guys with you know, big guns. I'm talking about not real guns, but arms. I see people with you know, legs. Obviously, they've been doing squats with big weight. And I'm impressed. When I see somebody, often sometimes those guys are on steroids. But, you know, and it makes me remember my youth when I used to lift weights in a big way. And I was a muscular young guy when I was like 18. Or 19, and then I laid off till about I was 27 because I was getting my career going and didn't really have time to work out till I was about 26, 27. So I took a few years off, but anyway, and of course, if you stop lifting, you lose that muscle mass. And I was a skinny kid. And 6'2", 175. That's pretty skinny. I wish I could get back to just even 200. Would be nice. Hallelujah. But anyway, this isn't about me. So Jacob had all these promises. How many of you have received a promise from God? Raise your hand. Have anybody ever received a calling from God? Raise your hand. Okay. So God's spoken to you, but how many of you would say that your calling that God spoke to you has not yet come to pass or begun to come to pass? Or raise your hand if it hasn't, what God has called you, if you feel your purpose. You can raise your hand, Britt. Okay. Yeah, that's all right, man. Anybody else? Carol? Mary? All right. Thank you for being honest. So Jacob had a clear calling. The God of heaven and earth spoke to him in a dream and said, I'm going to bless your socks. Your descendants are going to inherit this land, Canaan. I had an argument on Facebook about, he said Gaza was in the West Bank. Well, first of all, he's not too bright because Gaza's not in the West Bank. And I said there was no West Bank when God promised the land 5,000 years ago, whatever it was, close to almost probably 4,500, 4,700 years ago when Jacob lived. It was probably about 4,700, 4,800 years ago. And when God promised the land of Canaan, and first he promised it to Abraham, then he promised it to Isaac, then he promised it to Jacob. Same promise. Only difference is Jacob had 12 sons representing the 12 tribes of the Jewish people. 12 tribes of the Jewish people. Okay? And so we know that God narrowed the promise down from some descendant of Abraham, and he had several. He had Ishmael. Then he had sons with another woman named Keturah. He had other children. But it was Isaac. And he narrowed the promise down to Isaac, and then from Isaac to Jacob, and from Jacob to his 12 sons. Okay? So Jacob knew this. Jacob knew that he was going to be blessed, right? But his mother says to him one day when he's probably, I don't know, maybe 20 years old, you know, she says, your father has called your brother in. He's said to send for your brother to cook him a meal. He says, send Esau to cook that tasty dish that he makes for me of, you know, venison or whatever, what he hunts. And bring it to me, and I'll eat it, and I will bless him. Now, and you read the Old Testament, when a blessing was given, you couldn't take it back. And not only that, if someone like Jacob blessed you, he couldn't give the same blessing to the next guy. Okay? I don't know if that holds true today in the New Covenant. That's a good Bible study right there. But in the Old Testament, if you received a blessing, if God spoke, for example, in the book of Esther, when King Ahasuerus was told, gave the word Haman suggested that he kill the Jews because the Jews were a people that didn't assimilate. They weren't part of the people of Persia. They didn't fit in. They were troublemakers and so forth. Without investigating, the king bought the line of Haman, and he bought Haman's line, and he basically gave the order, okay, you can kill these people on such and such date, all right? You can kill every one of them. That's what Haman asked for. And praise the Lord. But the king couldn't take his word back, because once a king in the Middle East in those days spoke, even God. We talked about this 2 weeks ago when I gave the Jewish nativity message. If you don't want to hear it, you can go back and listen to it online at our website, which is on any one of our cards or newsletters. Our website is there. You can go back and scroll, and you can watch the message. It's also on Facebook, on For Zion's Sake Ministries Facebook page. And it was called a Jewish Nativity Message. And it was about the lineage and the birth of the Messiah, and the lineage and how his father, Joseph, would have been the heir to the throne of David. He was in the perfect line of David. And he would have been, had there been a king, had the line of David not been cursed in Jeremiah 22, had Jeconiah, King Jeconiah, not been cursed by God, and God hadn't said, your children will never sit on the throne of David, your blood descendants will never sit on the throne. No, if you continue reading after Jeconiah in Matthew 1, you can go there now, you can look at it. Look at Jeconiah. There's no king after Jeconiah. He's the last one, the last legitimate king. So how can Jesus inherit the throne? He needed that inheritance, just as King Charles is going to pass the title and the inheritance of the throne of England to William when he dies. It's going to pass to his son William, if he's alive, or it'll pass to William's son George, I think his name is. You know, if William isn't alive, one of them will be king. Okay, so if Joseph was the heir to the throne, but there was no throne, how can Jesus be king if God cursed the line, the bloodline? God went around his own law. I actually said I was going to teach on this week, but I didn't. I'll have to do it next time. I was going to continue teaching on how God goes around his own law, but he gave me a different message for this week. I will go back to it. How God goes around his own law. Well, what did he do with Esther? When he found out that Esther was Jewish, he spoke the king of Persia spoke a new law. The Jews can attack their enemies before their enemies attack them. And the Jews, I give them the right to go out and arm themselves and prepare and go and kill their enemies before their enemies kill them. And they did. They destroyed all the people that in the realm of 127 provinces of Persia, the biggest empire on the planet, the Jews killed their enemies. Amen? Praise God. So God went around, God's not mentioned, but you know, the king went around his own commandment to kill the Jews by making a new commandment, not undoing the first one, because you can't undo it. God can't undo what he says. Okay? He can only go around it. So when what he did, how did Jesus inherit the throne of David? Because the very first line of the New Testament is is this is the genealogy of Yeshua, of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Very first line of the New Testament. But verse 18 says, the Holy Spirit came upon Mary, and she conceived a child by the Holy Spirit. So that means the Holy Spirit was the real father. Now, I asked this question a week or so ago. Was the Holy Spirit a son of David or a son of Abraham? Or a son of anybody? Raise your hand if you think he was. Or was the Holy Spirit there at creation, hovering over the darkness of the deep, the face of the deep? Amen. That's what it says in the very first few lines of Genesis. Amen. The Holy Spirit was hovering over the face of the deep. Praise God. It says the Spirit of God. Isn't the Spirit of God the Holy Spirit? All right. So he was there at the creation. So he wasn't born of a man or a woman. Amen. So then how does Joseph, how does Jesus, because it says this is the genealogy of Yeshua, that's his Hebrew name. It's the genealogy of Yeshua the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. How does he get the title son of David and son of Abraham if his father is the Holy Spirit? Because a woman can't give you, in those days, a woman can't pass an inheritance in the Middle East in that time. A woman can't, you know, if a guy gets rid of his queen, she becomes nothing. David put the one, you know what, Solomon had maybe David too. He had a place, a special house for the women he had no use for. And they had to live in this house for the rest of their lives. And they had eunuchs, men who couldn't, you get it. He had eunuchs to serve them and protect them. And they could never be with a man. Once they'd been with the king, they could never be with another man. They lived out their days in luxury and comfort with food, and they were taken care of. But they were basically, chattel, property. They were just, part of the king's harem. But he didn't, he was tired of them. And that's what the same thing with this king of Persia. He had a harem with thousands of women, but he picked one specific one, Esther, to be the queen. Amen. But a queen, once she lost her, and this is what she said to Mordecai. She said, if I go before the king and he doesn't receive me and extend the golden scepter, I'll be put to death. See, women had no power in those days. They could not pass wealth. They could not. They could only whisper into the ear, like Jezebel would tell Ahab what he needed to do, But once a king tired of you, you that's why Mary Magdalene was a prostitute, because she had no man. She had no kinsman redeemer to take care of her, so she had to provide for herself. So a lot of women turned to prostitution because they had no inheritance. Ruth was poor. She lost her husband. Ruth and Naomi and Orpah, they lost their father, they lost their husbands, and they lost everything. All their property and everything reverted back to whoever was the next of kin in Israel. And so Naomi went back to Israel, and they were poor. Ruth used to go out and scavenge. The Bible says in the Torah, and go out and scavenge in the corners of the field. The Bible commands us, if you have a field, if you're a farmer, leave the corners of your field. Don't harvest them. Leave it for the poor. Ruth was poor, and she scavenged in the field. She would follow the reapers as they were harvesting, and she would scavenge what she could. to survive until Boaz noticed her and made her his wife, and then she was like a queen. Okay? But she couldn't pass. That's the whole reason for the kinsman redeemer, is because a woman could not pass an inheritance or even own property without a man. She couldn't even own property or a farm or anything. She lost it all. It was taken from her. Women had no rights. Okay. So that's why the kinsman redeemer exists. And Joseph was heir to the throne, but Joseph was, his bloodline was cursed, right? So how did God get around? God made, you know, cursed the line of Jeconiah, which was the last king of Israel, of Judah. How did he get around it? Joseph adopted Jesus, who is the son of the Holy Spirit, but by marrying his mother Mary, he adopted the boy as his own son, and through adoption, he gave him the inheritance. I know some very wealthy sons, or not one or two, who were adopted. They were nobodies in the according to the world, and now they're well. You know, they're worth millions of dollars today because they inherited or will inherit millions of dollars because they were adopted. And they're treated like a natural son. Same thing with Joseph, with Jesus. And because Joseph had the title to pass of the king of Israel, he was the heir to the throne. He passed that inheritance to his son Yeshua, which Yeshua needed to be the king of the Jews, right? He needed to be the heir. It says he's going to come and sit on David's throne. He's the king. Amen. So, but he got around. God went around the curse because Jesus didn't have the blood of Jeconiah or Solomon or David. He was adopted. That's how God did it. All right. So let's go to Jacob here. So Jacob's life was kind of a mess. God promised him all these wonderful things. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you this land. Through you, I will bless all the families of the earth. You're going to receive the blessing, but yet he stole it. Now, I've struggled with this issue about Jacob stealing his mother, telling him to put on fur skins with fur, and then she, you know, put the clothing or whatever of Esau, so he smelled like Esau, and you know, and then she made the meal for Jacob, because she knew it, for Isaac, because she knew what he liked to eat as well. She probably cooked it better. And he went in and pretended to be Esau, and he lied to his father, who was almost blind. And his father touched him. He said, "Are you really my son Esau?" And he said, "Yes, I am." He lied to his dad. And his father blessed him. And then Esau shows up an hour later and says, "Dad, I'm here. Bless me." And he says, "Who was it that came in? I blessed him already." He says, "Father, bless me. Bless me." And he says, "I'm sorry. I mean, I'll give you a blessing, but the blessing I was going to give you, I've already given to somebody else." Now, God said it much earlier when they were born that the younger would be blessed, that Jacob would get the blessing. So the question is did what Jacob did, what he do, was it wrong, or was it God's way of, was Isaac going to make a big mistake? Because we can sin. Isaac was a man. He loved Esau more than Jacob, which in God says, I believe it's in Malachi, "Jacob I loved, Esau I hated." Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. So we clearly have a difference here. Isaac loved Esau. God loved Jacob. who wins. So was Tamar, when she dressed up as a prostitute and slept with her father because he wouldn't give her the son, the third son? Her two husbands had died, and he had, as a kinsman redeemer, it was his obligation to give his third son to her, but he wouldn't do it. I don't blame him, really. Two of his sons died being married to her. I would be like, I don't want to lose my third son, you know. So, but then she plays the harlot. She puts a scarf on and she dresses up, and she's in the gate of the city, and he's going off. His wife has died, and he's going to market to sell some of his flocks, make some money. And the prostitute, he lays with the prostitute, who he thinks is a prostitute, but it's his daughter-in-law. And she says, as payment, give me your signet ring and give me your staff. And then when you have money, because he said, I don't have any cash. He was like John F. Kennedy. John F. Kennedy never had cash. He was always asking people, can you have any cash? He was rich, filthy rich. But he never had cash. That's a good lesson, Britt. Always don't carry cash. Ask people. Say, I'm out of cash. Can you spot me 10 bucks, 20 bucks, you know? I'm just kidding. Anyway, seriously. It's true. So he said, I don't have any cash. She said, give me your signet ring and your staff. And when you have money, you come and pay me. So then they found out she was pregnant. And he said, kill her, take her out and stone her. And then she pulls out the signet and the staff and says, the man to whom these things belong is the father of the child. And she says, wait a second, woman, you are more righteous than I am. Because he knew that he was supposed to give her his third son as a wife, but he didn't do it. And what she did to have a child was her right. Because if he wouldn't give the son, then he had to do the job to be the kinsman redeemer and give her a son. And that's what she did. He did. And that gave her back her inheritance in Israel. Amen? All right. So this story, today's message is not the time of Jacob's trouble, but Jacob's time of trouble. Jacob's time of trouble. Jacob's life shows how much needless suffering, worry can bring, and how faithful. Because he didn't believe the promises. God gave him all these promises, and he didn't believe it. And he lived his life stressed out. He lived his life constantly aggravated, constantly struggling, wrestling with God all the time, wrestling with God, full of unbelief, really lacked faith, just a weak believer. Jacob, I would say, was a weak believer for most of his life. And he was a man, you know, where does it say? I'm a man of sorrows. Oh, Isaiah 53. Says Jesus was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Isaiah 53. Well, Jacob was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He lost his son. He lost the wife that he loved. Amen. So his life, but instead of taking the hits and pushing through, he was always sorrowful. He was always down. He was always, oh no, you know, my life, it's nothing but trouble. You know, I remember in Gulliver. Anybody ever watch Gulliver's Travels when they were a kid? They used to have a cartoon. I used to watch it when I was a kid. And there was this guy, this real negative guy, and he was one of the little Lilliputians. And he used to say, we're doomed. We'll never make it. We're doomed. You know, every time that they had a plan, the Lilliputians, to do something. He said, we're doomed. We'll never make it. That's the kind of guy Jacob was. He always saw the glass as half empty. All right? So his life shows how much needless suffering, worry can bring, and distress, and how faithful God remains in spite of our fears. Many believers today, like Jacob, are so focused on what might go wrong that they miss the gifts and opportunities right in front of them. Jacob lived much of his life looking over his shoulder after 20 years with Laban. When he heard that Esau was coming with 400 men, Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he began to scheme to divide his camp and send gifts ahead to his brother Esau, because he was leaving. He had left Laban, and he thought, okay, I'm out of here. I'm home free. I've got my wife and kids, and I'm out of here. But that wasn't the case. Then he got a message. Esau's coming with 400 fighting men, 400 soldiers. And Jacob was scared to death. He was terrified. So Jacob was scheming. How do I deal with this? I don't want to see this guy. But he sinned against his brother. He stole his brother's blessing. He bought his brother's birthright for a bowl of lentil stew. He cheated his brother. He really wasn't nice to his brother. But he didn't want to face it. He was a coward. Jacob was a coward. He didn't want to face his brother. So he was scared. So he sent the women on first. and the ones he didn't love. He sent Leah and her kids. And then at the very back of the entourage, he sent the woman he loved, Rachel, at the very back, and then he was back there with Rachel, I guess. But in the night before, Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he began to scheme to divide his camp and send gifts ahead. Genesis 32, 6 through 8. Yet when the moment finally came, Esau did not attack him. He ran to meet Jacob and embraced him. He wept and he welcomed him. Genesis 33, 3 through 4. So all the fear, all the worry, all the stress and anxiety was for nothing. His brother had forgotten about it, wasn't mad at him, hugged him, and said, why are all these gifts? Well, why are you giving me all these gifts? You know, what's this all about? I'm doing great. I'm a king. I'm prospering. I've got an army. I've got wealth. I'm not mad anymore. You know, but Jacob didn't know this. And he thought he was going to kill him. So on the night before that meeting with his brother Esau, Jacob wrestled with this mysterious man. Many believe it's God, and I'm probably in that camp. And he would not let go until he received a blessing. Genesis 32, 24 through 26. Now the man touched the socket of his hip so that he was limping because of his hip. So as the sun rose over Penuel, a physical reminder that his anxieties had driven him into a night-long struggle. Genesis 32, 25 and 31. He crossed the river limping, and for the rest of his life he limped. But he also crossed into a new identity. Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. In other words, you have not necessarily done this with grace and like a ballerina or a gymnast, but you did it. You were kind of pathetic. You sent the women ahead. You came at the back of the, and you sent gifts ahead with your servants, and then you showed up at the back like a coward, but at least you showed up. Amen? And as I always tell you, showing up is 90% of the battle. Amen? The other 10% is God. But you just have to show up. And, oftentimes, I know when I started going to church here when I first came 26, 27 years ago here, and I went to church up in Abingdon, some mornings I didn't want to go. The devil would just make me upset. And I literally, Dawn and I would fight with my wife about going and say, I don't want to go. I don't want to go. And I'd get angry. And we'd have fights, and she didn't fight, but I would be mad, and she was so gentle and sweet, and she's the calming force in my life for most of my life that we've been together. And I would get all agitated, and I didn't want to go. It was the devil was making me fight, making me upset. And then I'd get to church and I'd have a great time. I'd dance and worship, and all my troubles would melt away, and I would worship, and people used to dance in that church. The praise would go and people would be moving their feet. It wasn't the Hebraic dance that we used to do, the circular dancing line. It was just freestyle, just people just moving, and then they'd kind of move out of their aisle, and then they'd come forward and they'd start dancing right in front, and there'd be like 8 or 10 people dancing, just freestyle. But man, I don't know if you've never danced before the Lord. I've never seen anybody dance that wasn't smiling. I've never seen anybody dance that wasn't smiling. And when you dance for the Lord, all your worries, all your chains that are on you will just break off. And is that right, Diane? And all your troubles, and you just, it's like, it's deliverance. It's a form of deliverance. The Bible says, use your bodies as a living sacrifice. David danced before the Lord in his loincloth. Praise the Lord. All right, so Jacob prevailed. It was pathetic, but he did. He made it. He showed up. And I always got blessed showing up at church. I always left saying, what was I so upset about? I have nothing, no reason, but I was. Jacob's greatest fears never materialized. He had imagined Esau as an avenger, but Esau came as a reconciled brother. Jacob feared total loss. Yet he arrived with wives, children, and great flocks. He imagined death, yet he received peace. Genesis 33:1-11. Like many who reached the end of their days, Jacob discovered that much of what once dominated his emotions was not nearly as decisive as the God who had been with him all along. What did God say to him? I will be with you all the way till the end. I'll be with you. Amen? Can I get an amen? Amen. Amen. But he didn't believe it. He didn't believe. Help my unbelief, Lord. Let's all say that. Help my unbelief, Lord. Help my unbelief. I think that prayer is probably one of the most needed prayers in the body of Messiah today. Help my unbelief. Yeshua described the futility, and worry will steal years from your life. Yeshua described the futility of anxious living with a piercing question: which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? Matthew 6:27. He pointed to birds that do not sow or reap, and lilies that do not toil or spin. Yet the Father feeds and clothes them, then commanded, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. There'll be enough worries tomorrow. Don't worry about tomorrow. Worry about today. Don't add to it. Matthew 6:26-34. Worry does not lengthen life. It drains the life we have. Just as Jacob's dread of Esau drained his strength, even while God was already working reconciliation. Not only that, his worry and his fear and his unbelief caused him to have physical injury for the rest of his life. His hip was in pain. If you're limping, you're in pain. And he limped for the rest of his life. It was a reminder, the pain that he felt. And they didn't have morphine. They didn't have physical therapy in those days. You were injured. You were injured. And he was injured. He had pain, physical pain, as a constant reminder that living a life of worry and sin and fear, but that mustard seed of faith is what caused God to give him a new name. And from Jacob to Israel. He barely passed the test, but he passed. Paul echoes this when he writes, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." Philippians 4:6-7. The alternative to unproductive worry is grateful, honest prayer that hands burdens to the Lord. Peter adds the same invitation. Cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. 1 Peter 5:7. Jacob wrestled all night. That was his his troubled time was that night, was his greatest moment of trouble right there. But not the time of Jacob's trouble, as the Bible refers to. I'm talking about Jacob the man, his trouble. That was the night of his greatest trouble and anxiety and fear. The alternative to unproductive worry is grateful, honest prayer that hands burdens to the Lord's. Peter adds the same invitation, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. 1 Peter 5:7, Jacob wrestled all night until he learned to cling to God instead of his own plans. Believers are invited to hand over their fears before they break us. Genesis 32:24-26. Gratitude. Let's talk about gratitude. Scripture tells us that gratitude is not a suggestion, but is God's will for his people. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God and Messiah Yeshua for you. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Many in Messiah have food, clothing, shelter, and daily provision, yet we live as if we're abandoned, overlooking the very mercies that Yeshua singled out when he told us not to be anxious about what we eat or drink or wear. Don't fear. Don't worry. I'm with you. The same God that was with Jacob is with you. Say, God is with me. The same God that was with Jacob is with you. Amen? And Isaiah 41:10, he will never leave you nor forsake you. Amen? The psalmist calls, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." Psalm 118:1. Thanksgiving is rooted not in perfect circumstances. And you know, I'm a perfect... the fact that I'm even still up here preaching after 15 years of cancer, after at least 15 years or more of osteoarthritis in my spine, terrible pain, back surgery, injections, epidurals, you name it, you know, and cancer, I know God has a purpose for me, and that's what keeps me going. Is every day great and rosy? No. I have bad days, but I never quit, and I never get depressed. If I do, it's for a day. And I ask for prayer, and I get over it. And I move on. Amen? You know, praise the Lord. So, So the psalmist calls, Oh, give thanks for the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Thanksgiving is rooted not in perfect circumstances. God doesn't expect you to be perfect. He says to be perfect. Try to it. Strive to be perfect. But he knows you're not going to be perfect. But in God's unchanging goodness and loyal love, when believers neglect gratitude, life is poisoned by comparison. Entitlement, self-pity, and the ordinary blessings of health, daily bread, a roof overhead, and clothes on the back are treated as rights instead of gifts. Some people I know treat these things as a right. I have a right to be happy. I have a right to live in my house. I have a right to do this. I have a right. You know, you need people. I know people that demand that they be served. They demand that they be served. I mean, what? That's chutzpah in Jewish. Chutzpah. I mean, you know, if you don't drive and you're an older person and you need to go to the grocery store, you shouldn't be yelling at the person who's taken time out of their day to drive you and take you, and then you add three other places that you want to go when you first ask them to go to one place, and then you add on two or three other places, and then if they say, I can't take you, and you get mad at them? I know people like that. Do you? You know, we need to have gratitude and thanksgiving instead of always whining and moaning and complaining and being unsatisfied with God's goodness in our lives. When believers neglect gratitude, life is poisoned by comparison, entitlement and self-pity, and the ordinary blessings of health. Gosh, if you have your health, you have everything. If you have your health, and you have a roof over your head, and you have food on your table, and you have transportation, and you have clothes on your back, you have everything. If you have a job, you need to get up in the morning and thank God and praise Him and do 10 jumping jacks. I can't do a jumping jack, okay? I can't even put my shoes and socks on. Haven't been able to do it for 4 years. 3 or 4 years since I had back surgery. I haven't been able to put my socks on. I have, thank God, they developed slip-on shoes. Okay? But I don't moan and whine about it. I just look for somebody to help me put my socks on. That's all I do. You know, you don't hear me moaning about it and whining. But let me tell you something. If you have your health, you have everything. And if you, I'm going to tell you this too, if you live, and I know many people who live like this, they're constantly negative, constantly down, constantly worrying, acting like Jacob. I'm not saying that they're entitled like some other people I know, but if you live in constant sorrow, you're going to lose your health because it affects you. It'll affect your body, and it will affect your health. And it's been documented that people who are constantly angry or stressed are candidates for high blood pressure, for heart disease, for all these different things. And in my case, because I used to be like that, I was an angry person. My muscles would tighten up and tense up. I think that I injured my back. And that's part of the reason I have arthritis. Part of it's from the cancer. But, you know, nobody in my family, in my immediate family, has the back trouble that I do. But just like Jacob, now I'm a servant of the Lord. And I have walked with the Lord for 30 years. And faithfully, I have not done, you know, maybe as a mustard seed sometimes like Jacob, but I show up and I have done what God has asked me to do, and I'm here. Amen. I'm not perfect, but I would say that a lot of the reason that I suffer physically is because I had a lousy attitude. And if you lose your health, it's really hard to get it back. It's really hard to get it back. In fact, I don't know. I've heard stories of people who get it back. God can heal you. I've seen that too. But don't count on it. Don't go blow your health, you know, and then just expect God to heal you. Doesn't work that way. He'll probably heal you if you keep asking him. But it took the lame man by the pool of Siloam 30 years. When Peter and John were walking by the lame man outside the temple, he had been there on the mat 30 years. 30 years. Lame. Lying on a mat. Before he got up and picked up his mat and walked away. All right. So, if you have your health, I'd be shouting. I'd love to have my health. I would love it. Praise the Lord. But I can get out of bed. And God told me years ago, even after I had cancer, he said, as long as you have breath, preach the gospel. As long as you have breath, preach the gospel. So if I had to preach the gospel lying in bed with a camera and sharing the gospel, I'd do it because God told me to. All right. Self-pity and missed opportunity. Self-pity turns the gaze inward and blinds the eyes to kingdom opportunities. Israel, standing on the edge of the land, listened to fearful spies and wept all night, saying, "Would that we had died in Egypt!" Instead of trusting that the God who parted the sea could also give the land of Canaan, Numbers 13, 31 through 33, and Numbers 14, 1 through 4. Their fear and grumbling cost them a whole generation in the wilderness and delayed their entry into God's promise. Likewise, Jacob sent his family ahead as a human shield instead of standing in confident trust, revealing how fear can twist our priorities. Jesus warned that worry chokes the word. The seed among thorns represents those in whom the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Matthew 13, 22. When believers are dominated by anxiety, resentment, and self-focus, they have the little capacity left to see the needs of their neighbors. I'll say that again. When believers are dominated by anxiety, resentment, or self-focus, they have little capacity left to see the needs of their neighbors or to respond to the Spirit's promptings. Opportunities to serve, to visit the sick, encourage the discouraged, give generously, or simply listen slip by unnoticed because the heart is wrapped tightly around its own disappointments. Dying in peace, living in gratitude. As Jacob approached the end of his life, and this is the point of this message, was it worth it? Was it worth it? All the trouble, all the worry, all the sadness, all the anxiety. When you come to the end of your life, well, as Jacob approached the end of his life, he could look back and testify that God had shepherded him all his days, even through his own failure and fears, Genesis 48, 15, and 16. Many believers on their deathbeds discover, and I have a friend who just, she may be dead. She has dementia. She's in her 70s. I actually met her through my wife. They were young. She's 10, 12 years older than my wife, but she has dementia, and when you have dementia, you lose, your brain forgets to do things. So you lose the ability to walk. You lose the ability to pick up a fork. You forget, eventually you forget to breathe, and you die. That's what dementia does to people. and they don't recognize you. It's a horrible disease. And I have a friend, she's in her 70s. She lives in Daytona Beach, and we were hoping to visit her this week. I haven't seen her on Facebook in a month, so I'm not even sure whether she's alive or dead. But I know she kept saying that she didn't think she'd be on around much longer. So opportunities to serve, to visit the sick, encourage the discouraged, give generously, or simply listen slip by unnoticed because the heart is wrapped tightly around its own disappointments. And then dying in peace, living in gratitude. As Jacob approached the end of his life, he could look back and testify that God had shepherded him all his days, just as he promised, even through his own failures and fears, Genesis 48:15-16. Many believers on their deathbeds discover that the battles that once consumed them were small beside the grace that carried them. The real tragedy is not that they feared, but that fear kept them from deeper obedience and joy. God's desire is that his people finish like Paul, who could say, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Not, I have protected myself from every risk. 2 Timothy 4:7. For those in Messiah, the call is clear. Number one, remember Jacob's limp and learn the lesson without needing his wounds. God is faithful even when fears shout the loudest. Genesis 32:31-33:4. Number two, obey Jesus' command to seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, trusting that all these things will be added to you. Trust him that whatever the things you desire will be added to you if you trust him. Amen. Seek first the kingdom, not something else. Don't seek wealth. Don't seek a partner. Don't seek something else. Seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. The day I met my wife, I was not looking for a wife. I was going to synagogue to worship as a new believer. I was 1 month in the Lord, and this beautiful woman showed up that day to visit and was standing behind me. And I had four girls to my right, four girls to my left, or gals, they weren't girls, they were ladies, young ladies. And there were not many single eligible guys in the synagogue that day, or ever, who had jobs, there's a lot more women in the body than there seem to be, the faithful women than men. My brother seems to agree with me on that point. And I don't know if we haven't met, so I don't know where you stand. But honestly, in my experience, there's always been more women and outnumbering the men in most churches. And I've preached in over maybe 2,000 churches around the world. There's always more women who are faithful than men, and available men who are, eligible, not just available, but eligible. I've had guys come in here wearing dirty t-shirts, dirty pants, and I've also had women come in here and they're schlumpy and they want a husband. If you want to meet someone, I'm going to tell you something. What are you doing to make yourself appealing to somebody? I mean, I know somebody who used to drive the dirtiest, filthiest, smelliest old cars you could possibly drive, and this person could afford a nice car, or maybe a used car, but a nice car. If you want to take someone on a date, you don't put them in a smelly, dirty old Chevy. Get something that's, you know, respectable. That, you know, you're going to take some, if you're a man, you're going to take a lady out. Have a, you know, and you, if you have a car and you can afford a reasonable car, I'm not saying you have to have a BMW or a Mercedes, but I'm just saying, or a Lexus, but, you know, just have a clean car, you know. You want that. What are you doing about it? Amen. How are you presenting yourself? Are you presenting yourself as a person of faith, as a person of happy? Do people see God when they see you? Do they look at you and they see the joy of the Lord? They should. Okay, so number two was obey the Lord's command to seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, trusting that all these things will be added to you. Matthew 6:33. We forget that. We seek other things, and then we get mad at God when he doesn't give us the things we want because we forgot to seek his kingdom. Number three, cultivate daily thanksgiving. Offering to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and acknowledging him as the giver of every good gift. Psalm 50:14. In the end, what will matter is not how much we worried, but how much we trusted, thanked, and served the Lord who has been with us all along. Victory over worry and fear in Scripture is not the absence of trouble, friends, but the presence of trust. Victory is not the absence of fear, but the presence of trust. Yeshua told his disciples, "In this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." This means believers fight anxiety not by denying hardship, but by anchoring their hearts in the one who has already conquered sin and death, and every power that threatens them. God's not surprised by what you're going through. God's not. He knows. He knows all about it. And he doesn't mind if you cry and complain. But do that in your prayer closet. When you go out in the world, put a smile on. People, women put makeup on. Amen? A lot of women wear makeup. And when they go to work, especially in the cities, they get dressed up. They get put on, you know, nice outfits. Today, a lot of people are wearing sneakers, but they still wear nice dresses. Some women still wear shoes. A lot of people wear sneakers. But anyway, you know, they do their hair, people on TV and stuff, and they put makeup on. They might be going through hell behind the scenes, but they put a smile on. Victory over worry and fear in Scripture is not the absence of trouble, but the presence of trust. Yeshua told his disciples, "In this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." This means many believers fight anxiety not by denying hardship, but by anchoring their hearts in the one who has already conquered sin and death and every power that threatens them. The cross and the resurrection declare that no circumstance, however dark, can separate God's people from the love of God in Messiah Yeshua. The New Testament repeatedly describes believers as overcomers. John writes, "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Overcoming is not about personality, strength, or emotional toughness. It is about trusting the character, promises, and presence of God when feelings scream the opposite. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Yeshua is the Son of God? Faith in the crucified and risen Messiah is the victory that steadily pushes back fear's grip. Scripture also connects overcoming with our union with Messiah and the assurance of his love. In Romans 8, Paul lists tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, and the sword. Real reasons to be afraid. And then he says, "No, in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Are you more than a conqueror? To be more than conquerors means that trouble does not merely leave us surviving. God uses it to deepen our faith, refine our character, and display his power. Fear says this will destroy you. The gospel says even this will serve you because you belong to Messiah. Victory over worry and fear is also expressed in the daily practice of bringing cares to God. God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. The Holy Spirit enables believers to reject the slavery of fear and walk in a sound mind. As believers, obey the command, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. They are actively overcoming, refusing to carry what they were never meant to bear, and entrusting their lives to a faithful Father. Finally, Revelation gives a sobering and glorious picture of overcomers. They have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. Overcomers cling to the Messiah's blood as their only hope, speaking openly of his work in their lives and value, obedience to him, and more than personal safety or comfort. Victory over fear, then, is not merely feeling calm. It is living loyally to Yeshua in the face of danger, loss, or uncertainty, confident that the Lamb who was slain and now reigns will keep his people to the very end. Amen. You know, last Saturday, I left this place and I went out to lunch with my son Josh, where my other son works. We had a great lunch together. And then I said, let's go to Best Buy and buy the synagogue a television. So we went to Best Buy and we got an 85-inch television. We're going to replace the screen and this projector, and we're going to find a way to get somebody to help us hook it up to the computer and have an 85-inch monitor. We're coming to the 21st century. Amen. And if you know anyone who does that, let me know who can hook it up. But I've got a big 85-inch TV in my hallway at my house. And it's not for me. It's for this place. Okay? But you know what I did at that store that day? I led my salesman to the Lord. I led this with Josh. Were you there? Is that true? You saw it. I led him to the Lord. I don't know how we got talking about God. I said, you know, this is for a church. I didn't get into synagogue because I don't, you know, sometimes I just don't want to have time to explain. So I just said, you know, it's for a church. And he said, what church? So I told him it's a messianic synagogue and we're believers and Jewish believers in Jesus. And we got to talking, and then so that opened the door for, can I ask you a question? He said, sure. Who do you think Jesus is? And he said, the Son of God. But then he started the hemming and hawing. And I said, well, you know, the Bible says he's the Son of God, just as you say, and he died for your sins. He was crucified, buried 3 days, 3 nights, and he rose from the dead on the third day. Do you believe that? And he says, well, I guess I believe it. And I said, have you ever asked him into your heart as your Savior? And he said, well, I don't know, maybe a long time ago, I don't know. I said, is there any reason you shouldn't right now? No. Let's pray. Said, okay. So we bowed our heads and he prayed. Amen? Amen. I used that opportunity just talking about God. He asked me what church. And that opened the door for me to share the gospel. And we all need to look for those opportunities and stop being self-focused. And we need to pray, God, give me an opportunity to be used by you to minister to somebody. If you're in a nursing home, you should be out in the halls meeting people, sharing God with them, letting God use you if you can. If you can get out of bed, if you can be in a wheelchair or walking around, you should be out talking and being active. Join the
whatever club, you know, the Mahjong club, I don't care what club it is, you know, if you're in prison, get involved in the prison ministry. If you're a believer and you end up in jail, you do something, gets you in trouble. David Berkowitz, son of Sam, a friend of mine, ministered to him for decades. I don't know if either one is still alive. I lost touch with him. He used to go down to North Carolina and visit David Berkowitz. David Berkowitz led a Bible study for many years. He's probably 80 years old now. David Berkowitz is a believer. A lot of famous, horrible criminals have become believers and have used their life in prison to serve God. Please rise. I want to bless you. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron that this is how you shall put my name upon the people. Yivrechech Adonai v'yishmarecha Yair Adonai panavelecha v'chunecha Yisa Adonai panavelecha v'yisem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace in the name of Yeshua. And thank you for watching. And friends online, if you'd be so kind as to go to our website and hit the donate button. If you are ministered to by these messages, please support our ministry with your love offerings. And if we're your home congregation, consider giving your tithe. God bless you and have a great week. Happy New Year. Baruch Hashem.
We worship you, O Lord.